Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When you turn around and you look at All Saints Sunday, the church has called it the Feast of the Saints. They've called it All Souls Day. It is a day to remember, to commemorate the loss, the earthly loss only, of the individuals in our life. But it's not also just a day of sadness. Definitely it's sprinkled with that. But it's a great day of victory. To acknowledge that they are now found secure in and through Jesus Christ. That we celebrate together as all the saints. That even when we come here, say on a communion Sunday, that we commune even with all the saints that are here upon earth and those that are found in the heavens. To be sanctified is to be set apart, really comes across in this aspect of being purchased. That we are set apart with a purpose. And God has set each and every one of us as His believers apart with a purpose. And part of this purpose today is to bring comfort, to bring encouragement, and also to celebrate. I think it's very interesting as we sang some of our songs this morning. The first opening hymn, I was a little picky. I picked a couple of the songs. Oh, that will be glory for me. That was my wife's mother and father's favorite song. They sung it all the time. And when I thought of All Saints, I heard them singing in my mind. And they're both in eternity. The old rugged cross. I had a man that was very influential in my life. He was my stepfather, whom I loved very much, and he died of cancer at 62. And before he died, he learned of the salvation in Jesus Christ, and he loved this song, and he asked that it would be sung at his funeral. We all have sentiments. We all have things that tie us to our loved ones. May we always respect that with each other. May we always comfort one another and encourage one another. So I pray today our message will do the same. We're going to read out of 1 Peter. We're going to read just 9 verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. You can remain seated. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name on All Saints' Day. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if it be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us in and through this word, as Peter even encourages those that go through trials. May we also be encouraged, but may we learn and grow through each and every trial of our life. Sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. Amen. Peter is addressing all these congregations. But I would even like to take it for a moment that he is addressing us directly. As we come here today, and we come here and we commemorate those that have gone on before, We turn and we look and we see in our lives that we have a tendency to remember so much, especially when things are brought to our attention. We remember statements that individuals make. We remember, you know, things that they loved. We remember things that were precious to them. We remember the times that we shared. And oftentimes, I think if we're honest, we can look back and say, where did it go? Where did time go? We have a tendency to forget that we are carnal. We have a spiritual that will live forever, but this carnal side, it will end. How did you get to be the age where you are now? Even to turn around and look at the list of individuals and see that they were all in their late 80s to 100. And yet, I bet you could have asked any one of them, and time went like a vapor. And I say this for one reason, that we would be patient, that we would enjoy the moment that we're in now, that we would cherish the gifts that God has given us now, that we would take time to actually live our lives and live it honorably, not living to fulfill what we want in this earthly fashion, but to live honorably. Yesterday, as I mentioned in the opening, we had family night at Lepistos. And Judy and I took our little granddaughter, Jakea. And we're driving back from Lepistos, and Jakea's in the car, and she's in her car seat, and she's naming everybody that's, I guess, pretty important to her. Mama. Daddy. Yaya, that's Judy. Papa. And Aubrey, that's Devin's girlfriend, Audrey. When did I get to become a grandfather? When did time go so fast that I got to be a grandfather to carry a little, almost 2-year-old girl into a home for family night? Have you considered where you are and how fast you've gotten there? And let me ask you, have you cherished the moments? Can we learn in reality that there is a good life? And that's really what Peter is trying to bring to us. He's trying to say to us very clearly, do you not know who you are? You've been spread abroad. You've been dispersed. You are all over the place as far as family and different things like that. He says, but God knows you. God knows you. He says, God, according to His first foreknowledge. And this is very, very interesting. This gets into a debate, obviously, if we go into Ephesians, and I see it as no debate. I believe in predestination. Ooh, that's a scary topic, isn't it? I don't believe in dual predestination. I believe God has destined a plan of salvation for each and every individual upon this earth in and through Jesus Christ. I do not believe He destined some for hell. That's dual. It says here, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Do you know what that says? He knew us before we knew Him. That is the love of our God. He knows you. To have that understanding that you, society might say you're not that important, though business may kind of chew you up and spit you out, though you may go through struggles in this earthly life, God knows you. He has created you. He has given you life. And that is the life that we celebrate even today. According to the foreknowledge, as He knew us before we knew Him, He says, God chose us through grace, really is what Peter is saying. That's a good way to understand predestination. God chose us through grace. People may debate that. But Jesus Christ came to this world to die for sin. A sin for who? For a select few? Or does the Scripture, not Jesse, not a pastor, not Luther, does the Scripture say that He died for the sin of the world? It's the world. Yes, subjectively, salvation has been poured out. Objectively, by faith, we receive. That's why we proclaim that one may hear and know. He says, now, God knew us before we knew Him. He chose us in reality through grace. He says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Holy Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of His blood. Do you hear what He's saying here? A very, very interesting way of just saying, you are set apart for a purpose, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable you are. All of the individuals that we celebrate today is a celebration. And I can say that because I had fellowship with these individuals. As a pastor, it's difficult at times because you want to have fellowship so you can know. You want to do right. Not that my judgment means anything. It's not my judgment. But there is a confirmation when you speak, when you know, when you encourage, and you hear testimony of life. It is a celebration. It is my understanding and it is my strength that each and every one of these individuals, though they may not have been perfect in themselves, they knew the perfection. Jesus the Christ, the one who has redeemed them by His blood, given them in reality that remission. He goes on saying, God not only knew you first, but He also did the great work in buying you back, purchasing you through the obedience of Jesus Christ by His blood. He says, now I want you to know, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Unmerited favor. May unmerited favor, grace, not just be given to you, but think about it. Multiplied. That we would live in His grace. His unmerited favor. That we would be encouraged. Not only for the saints we celebrate, but also for ourselves. That yes, even as I said from 2 Samuel, that maybe David understood something so great. He said, I cannot in reality have my son come to me, but I can go to him. That we will be reunited. How that all works, I don't know. Sometimes we're just too afraid to say, I don't know. But will it work? Yes. Why? Because the Word of God confirms this. We are children of faith, not children of reason or intellect or knowledge of men. We are children of faith because we believe by the power of the Spirit of what His Word speaks. He says very plainly, he says, may this grace be multiplied to you. I wish this for each and every one of us today, that we would feel the presence of God, that we would feel the presence of His grace, and that we would receive great bounty from it. He says, may it be. For what purpose? That you would have peace. That we would have peace. David had peace. Do you remember that? That was when dealing with David and Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. It was kind of a bad deal. It was a bad situation. There's no way around it. We like to sugarcoat it. But the fact of it is, David got all hot and bothered over this lady out there that he saw, decided that he wanted her, so he went out and he had her. Next thing you know, he got her, you know, with child, because you can't say pregnant in a pulpit. So then you turn around and you realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, David says. I'm going to do something good here. I'm going to trick everybody. So he calls one of his head captains. He says, go get Uriah, bring him home. We need him to have a little fun with his wife, so therefore I won't be caught. Sounds quite human, doesn't it? Yeah. So then you turn around and you see now that he tries to get Uriah to spend an evening with his wife, but he was an honorable man. He would not do it. While his comrades were out fighting a war, he would not have pleasure. So David decides to do something all the more human, and he says, well, we'll get some gully in him. We'll get some booze in him. We'll take care of him. We don't like to hear this, do we? Because it's just too real. But Scripture says this. Read it in 2 Samuel. Uriah still doesn't. He doesn't go home with his wife. So David does something even all the more human. He decides, well, if he's not going to do this, I gotta get rid of him. So he takes Uriah and says, go back into battle. He says, God be with you. Have a great time. But he takes to the one of his messengers and he says, bring this letter. No, Uriah actually carries it. He carries his own death sentence. That's right. He says, here, bring us to the captain of the war. Uriah takes this letter. The letter says, take Uriah, put him in the front rows. As soon as battle starts to become hot, he says, pull everybody back and let him stay up there. This is human. This is the humanness. Uriah dies. Bathsheba is with child. It was told to David that this child would not live. In reality, because of the circumstances of his sin. But David did not stop. He fasted. He fasted and he struggled and he prayed and he tried to make right with God. He tried to do it in his own way and it just wasn't working. God committed to his word. But David, after the child passed, he got up and he asked for food and he got cleaned up. And people were kind of awestruck about it. They're like, what in the world is going on here, David? You were lamenting. You were fasting. You were going through this whole process. And David said very plainly, while there was a chance, I would seek for that grace. He says, but I understand this. Now that it's over, he cannot come back to me. But David, though he was human, that's what gives us the greatest hope. He was so human, it wasn't even funny. He had great faith. That's why he was the apple of God's eye. It wasn't that he was perfect. It was his faith. He believed God. And it says very plainly, he says, though he can't come to me, I know that I can go to him. It is in that faith that we also carry on. Because we have in reality all of these families that step forward. And it's difficult. And nobody even wants to become the center of attention. But we are not idolizing the man. We are idolizing in reality what God has done through individuals. We are really cherishing what God has blessed us with. That we have this time to celebrate the lives and to understand that it's not over. It is but a temporary goodbye. Peter is turning around and he's saying to us, he says, we in reality have this same hope. He says, because we live in this blessing of God. That we would be encouraged. He says, now this grace, now this mercy, and now this peace. What God offers is multiplied to each and every one of us. This is the only way we can carry on from something like that. Is in the peace of God. To know, if we could say it this way, the final outcome. And that's by faith. When I look back to our lives, and I can't compare to any of these individuals, and I'm not trying to, so please don't think I am. But I remember the last time I said goodbye to Charlie, my stepfather. He was so swallowed up with cancer that you could hardly look at the guy. My mom was totally, totally rejecting the fact he was going to die. I had to trick her into going to the funeral home and making arrangements because Charlie was begging me to. He told me straight out, I'm going to die and I have no place to go. And I thought he was talking about eternity and I was trying to encourage him. And finally he said, I need a grave. Because my mother wouldn't face it. She would not face it. But when I looked at him and I said goodbye to him, my mom was like, I'll see you in a couple weeks, like as if we were going to be all back together having a picnic somewhere. Charlie and I said goodbye and we knew it was the last time we would ever see each other on this face of the earth. 2 days later, he was gone. I don't want him back. He fought the fight. He gained the victory. I want to go to him. I want to go to all of these other individuals that have won the great victory. And it's not that we mournfully look at this like, well, now I'm going to do something. That's ridiculous. It is we know the security of Jesus Christ. We know the finished work of Jesus Christ. We live in that reality. And we know better things are coming. Marty Seppelin named his book, The Best Is Yet to Come. That's a good title. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the best is yet to come. These are only temporary fillings that we're living here. He says, all of this is multiplied to you. He says, and then he praises God for a moment. He says, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the great mercy. In other words, according to his great work, his great doing, he says, he has caused us, all of us, united, to be born again to a living hope. We have a living hope. The living hope is not in the United States of America. The living hope is not in Hillary or in Trump. The living hope is in what Christ Jesus has secured for each and every one of us, received by grace through faith. I'm sick of this world and its understanding of politics. I'm not saying that, you know, I won't live in it anymore. You've got to deal with it. But that's not my hope. Just recently, I opened an Instagram thing. I'm a little low tech here. I'm a little behind the times, but I got so sick of Facebook. Because it's always politics, politics, politics. And I love pictures, pictures, pictures. Because they show me the beauty. They show me the hope. They show me the gifts. They show me the joy. They show me so much other things. That's what Peter's saying to us. There's a hope. There's unmerited favor. There is grace. There is mercy that God has secured for each and every one of us, that we could be born again to this great hope. He says, to this living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That we also, as we speak at Easter, are resurrected in and through Him. This is the greatest hope. He says, now we're resurrected unto the dead. He says, now to an inheritance which is imperishable. Does not go bad. Think about that. Imagine if you had food that was imperishable. Never goes bad. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's perfect. What Christ has done will never go bad. It is pure. It is perfect. It is unfading. It's everlasting. And it's kept in reality, in security. That word kept means securely. That's why we speak very strongly that those that go are secure in Christ. Because there's a lot of things I don't understand. Remember, I said we don't like to always say we don't know. People ask, well, are you sleeping? Scripture kind of says there's sleep. But then again, it says, today you will be with me in paradise. All I know is we are secure in Him. There is no more fear, no more worry, no more struggle, no more disease, no more pain. We are in Him. He says, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed in its last time. I think that's that final calling, where we're really going to see the bounty of what we get. The best is yet to come. So he turns around and he says, now that you understand this, now that you understand the best is yet to come, he says, in this rejoice. He says, though I understand for a little while, it is necessary for you to be grieved, because this is a difficult transition, living in two eons. Two worlds. You ever consider that? We live in two eons. We have the spiritual and the earthly. And we must deal with both. He says, though I understand it is a little bit difficult. He says that you would be going through this. He says, so that you would be tried by various trials, tested for the genuineness of your faith. And I would really call this more of a cleansing, because that's really what he's going to bring it to. He says, more precious than gold that perishes through the tested, though it perishes. Though it is tested by the fire, may be found to be the result of the praise and the glory and the honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think this is one of the greatest statements in Scripture. Too many times in life, as Christians, we think we're going to escape all turmoil and all struggle. Guess what? You're not going to. But gold is never worth anything until it's tried by the fire. As long as those impurities are there. Instead of saying, Lord, get me out of this circumstance, instead of saying, Lord, get me out of this tribulation, may we literally change our prayer in life to say, Father, get me through this. But allow me to learn what I must learn going through it. Allow me to come out stronger. for your honor, for your glory. All of the families that are represented today, they also can share. They can share how God has carried them through, as difficult as it may be. They can share that yet, though the pain never goes away, there is still enough joy to light up the day. Oh, as a poet there. We got to go through trials in life sometimes, but yet that reveals to us the genuineness. He says, now, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. He says, you know what? We haven't physically seen Jesus. Now, Peter did, but he understands that we're reading this. He says, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible, that is so full of joy that you can't even express it. It's filled with glory, honor, praise. He says, with this, obtaining the outcome of your faith, he says, the salvation of your souls. And that's really where this sermon will come full circle back. Time flies. Oftentimes we have a tendency to live to ourselves and our own understandings in this earthly way. But all of that is going to fade. Before you know it, we'll be 104, wondering where life went. May we stop and enjoy the gifts and the bounty of God, the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, and actually cherish the life that we are given, that we may live to bring Him honor and glory. The best is yet to come. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, for the preciousness of your word. That Peter encourages us that we have so much in and through you. And Father, though there may be trials, temptations, and struggles, in and through your Spirit, by the blood of Christ, we are made better going through them. May we never run, may we never hide, but rather allow the truth to set us free. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.